Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Today we are going to continue in our series on the blood. The other day we mentioned that the blood purges our conscience. The blood purges our conscience. And we talked about how it is, the mechanism, if you will, of that purging of the conscience. And we said that without the cross, the blood is not experiential in our lives. The effect of the blood is not experiential in our lives. Understand this, that we are living a natural life in a natural world. This is our default condition. Why? Because obviously we are right now in the temporal realm. We haven't gone home to be with God yet. And the sin nature is part of our DNA. And so our default condition is the fallen condition. This is good though, because this is what makes us candidates for grace. So it is better for us than if our default condition was perfect like the angels, in which case we couldn't receive grace. So our default condition is the fallen condition. Because of this reason, the cross is imperative in our lives. It's not an option. He said, if any man would be my disciple, this was the Savior, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That's the condition for being a disciple of Christ. That we pick up our cross and follow him. That's not the condition for salvation. Sometimes we can confuse the fact that we have salvation with being a disciple. There's plenty of disciples, and then there's plenty of saved who are not disciples. So they're not the same thing. If there is no cross operational in my life, I'm not a disciple. I'm not following him. Sometimes you can see people who are wrapped up in their emotions and their Christianity is based on their emotional experiences related to God, even though without their understanding or knowledge of it, it's not with God, because God is in fact not in it. But because they get themselves worked up in their emotions, they call that spirituality. Why does that happen? No categorical doctrine. Without categorical doctrine, there is no spirituality. Yeah, I don't care what your emotions are doing. Your emotions aren't an indicator of anything except that your soul may not be in the best condition. They can be an indicator of that much. But if your soul is in good condition, yes, your emotions will respond well. However, some days your emotions just won't respond. Why not? Because you're still living in a physical body and your emotions respond to your physical body the way they do to everything else. Get up tired one day, your emotions may not be responding as well. Does that mean that you lost your spirituality? Your life with God is not in your emotions whatsoever. Although some believers try to make it in their emotions, the problem is that they don't understand what it means to be a disciple. Discipleship requires doctrine. Now, this is not the message, but I think for a moment before we get into the message, this bears repeating. We've taught on this before, and I think once in a while we need to repeat this because people need this in their frames of reference, me included. There is a difference between sin and evil. Sin is whatever is not of faith. That's sin. That can be simply a wavering spirit or a doubting spirit. That can be sin. Or it can be out and out, going out and killing somebody. That's sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. That can be dealt with by confession, so I bring myself into agreement with God in 1 John 1, 9. But confession is not deliverance. Confession simply means I'm going to walk together with God because I agree that my sin is in fact sin. And I am now able to walk together with God again because we are agreed. Repentance, on the other hand, is a gift from God that comes through the Word of God. When doctrine becomes governmental in the heart, you get repentance. Then the difference between sin and evil has to be established. Evil is not the same as sin. Sin can lead you into evil, but it is not equal to evil. Evil is a government. It is Satan's government. There are three types of basic evil. There is intrinsic evil, what the Bible calls kakos evil in the original language, and that is evil within the heart. Murmuring, negativity, see somebody and you're hating them. And you may not call it hate, but whatever is not of agape love is hate. So you may be hating someone. That is intrinsic. You don't say it, people don't know it about you. But that person who's stewing in a root of bitterness or negativity on a consistent basis, these things are evil. They are government. That government is initiated by Satan and his demons. When demonic initiation starts to rule the heart, you have a person entering into evil. Then you have infectious evil, what the Bible in the original language calls paneros evil. Infectious evil is intrinsic evil that starts talking. And now cockatrice eggs are being planted. Seeds are being planted in other people's hearts. And those people, because maybe a friendship or sentimentality or ignorance of the word or whatever reason, they're listening. And people start talking, spreading negativity. Did you hear about such and such? Yeah, I know. They're really not right that way. Then nobody initially starts to make it like an out-and-out slander. It's usually like, I'm going to come alongside and comfort you because you're in evil and I'm agreeing with you secretly and I like the gossip of it. That is also evil. That's the second stage of evil. When you have people communicating evil between each other. And this takes place usually in small groups. Can be just two people, can be five people, whatever, small groups. Then the third form of evil is conspiratorial evil. Conspiratorial evil takes place when you have infectious evil that is now going into the place of let's do something about it. We have to do something about this. Now you have conspiratorial evil. All of those are from the government of Satan. Satan is behind it. Satan initiates it. Satan regulates it. Satan governs it. How do I get out of evil? I will tell you right now, repentance will not take you out of evil. The cross will not take you out of evil. Christ did not go to the cross for Satan's government. The blood of Christ was shed to deal with sin. The blood will not take you out of evil. Why? Because evil is a government. It's not something that's inherent to a person, although it may be intrinsic in a person. However, it is not inherent to the person. In other words, the person doesn't have to have this. The next thing that we want to bring up is how to get out of evil. Every step that is taken into evil must be taken back out. It's like crossing a border. I cross a border. I go into a different state or a different country. The fact that I may cross over into, let's say, Pennsylvania and travel 100 miles, if I turn around at that point, I'm still in Pennsylvania. I have to turn back. Take that road back out. I have to turn back. That's how we get out of evil. So if I'm somebody who's been, let's say, in evil in as much as intrinsic evil goes, I correct my heart and I do not allow those thoughts, those projections in my heart again through academic discipline in the mind. Mental discipline is imperative for discipleship. If I am someone who's gotten into infectious evil, then I need to go to those people that I communed with in that evil, and I need to say, that was evil, we are not doing this any longer, we were wrong. If I get into a place where it is conspiratorial evil or infectious evil that's against another person, maybe we're murmuring though we're not trying to do anything yet against that person, then I also need to go to that person and say, I have been in evil, I was wrong, forgive me, it is evil and I will not be doing this any longer. I acknowledge it was wrong. That's how you get out of evil. Most people have no problem getting out of sin. Pastor Stevens once said, if I go up to somebody and they're in adultery or something like that, and I said to them lovingly and in the spirit of reconciliation, is this really going on? Are you okay? Is this going on? He said, almost always they will tell me the truth. If it's going on, they'll tell me it's going on. But if they are in evil, where perhaps he says, did you say this about the ministry? Did you say this about the pastor? Were you together with these people to attack? Almost always they will deny it. They will never get out of evil. For the rest of their life, they are under that government. Because it is a government. When room is given to the devil, a place is given to the devil, that place needs to be taken away. It isn't maintained, it's removed. That's how a person gets out of evil. Because repentance, the cross, the blood, will not deal with evil. None of those things touch evil. Those are for sin. They are not for evil. The blood of Christ was shed for sin. The blood of Christ was shed for sin. By the way, how can you tell if you're in evil? Well, you consider what it is that you are doing. There is a difference between an isolated failure and evil. When it is evil, it is continuous. That's the big sign. If it is evil, it is continuous. If a person continuously lives in fornication, then it's no longer a matter of personal sin. It's a matter of evil. If a person continuously lives in some form of sin like that, it's no longer a question of personal sin. It's a question of evil. And so we have to be careful that if a person takes it abroad, in other words, starts to spread it abroad to other people, then you've got it in evil. Then you're in evil. So we have to be aware of that. Now, at the same time, I would not that people who are in bondage to this, at the same time, this is also a condition of the heart. And so, let's say that you're somebody, and maybe somebody's attacking you, or at work, you got people attacking you. And this person goes home and they tell their spouse, listen, this is what's happening to me. And this is what they're saying and this is what they're doing. And it sounds like it's negative or accusatory from their mouth, but it's not. It is not wrong to have someone who is doctrinal and close to you share your burden. That is not wrong. Number one, you know that the heart is not negative in terms of evil towards that person. There's no malice or anything like that in it. Number two, it is not something that you would go out and tell or even desire to tell another person. There's none of that going on. You know that the person that you have spoken with will deal with it doctrinally and privately. And you do have the right, we all do, to have that person that we are close to who is doctrinal to share our burdens. So, I'm not saying that if a burden is shared, that is the same as evil. Now, if that person is sharing that burden with 15 people, then maybe it is evil. Because an evil has a compulsion to spread it abroad. That's part of the nature of evil. Governments spread, they grow. But if it's something that you tell your wife or your husband, and you share with them the thing that's happening to you, now you don't share with them maybe somebody's failure, it's all done and taken care of. Oh, 5 years ago, such and such did this. You don't do that. Okay, that's already dealt with. But you do have the right to have a confidant who is doctrinal. Make sure they're doctrinal. If they're not doctrinal, they're not a confidant. Make sure that there's somebody who knows how to keep their mouth shut. If they don't know how to keep their mouth shut, they're not a confidant. And so, we do have that right. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Being justified by the blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The blood justifies the believer. The blood justifies the believer. How is the believer justified before God? When the believer has no righteousness in himself, through the blood of Christ. Without the blood, there is no justification for us before God. So both in our experience and in our position, the blood is absolutely required for us to live a justified life before Him. The blood is what justifies. Now, the Word of God says that God commended His love. Now, the other day we brought out from Hebrews chapter 10 that the love of God sacrificed the lamb. And the lamb in that sacrifice shed the blood. But there was not just a coincidental shedding of blood. The purpose for sacrificing the lamb was the shedding of the blood. Now, we did have two events. We had the death and we had the blood, and both events are crucial. But we pointed out that it was the love that sent the Son, and the Son in that love, because it was the Son's love, the Son commissioned the blood. The blood was commissioned on our behalf. And this is a similar idea. God commendeth His love toward us. Now, the word commendeth is sunisthesin. It's in the present active indicative. And it means to cause to stand with. In other words, the love of God stands with us. This is why God sends the love. So we have a big sending process. God sends the love. The love sacrifices the lamb. The lamb commissioned the blood. So God causes the love of God to stand with us. It comes beside us and it stands with us. It supports us. This is in the present tense and the active voice. Indicative mood means it's a dogmatic reality. Present means that it's a continuous action. It is taking place in the present. It is the simple present. That means it's taking place right now. What God is continually doing, He is continually causing His love to stand with us. Every moment, and remember, His mercies are new every moment, and mercy is the expression of the patient nature of God, which is the first manifestation of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Every moment, as quick as a moment will be, every moment, God is sending His love to stand with us. He's sending His love as a minister to us. He's sending His love as an enabler to us in our faith. He's sending His love as a capacity builder to us every moment. He is sending it as a protection for our hearts every moment. When Jude 21 said, "Keep yourself in the love of God," it is every moment you keep yourself in the love of God. And every moment God is sending His love for us. Now keep in mind that love sacrificed the Son and commissioned the blood. So every moment the love of God is drawing me to the cross, and every moment the love of God is sending the blood of Christ to act on our behalf. This is taking place in this moment, and now this moment, and now this moment, and again now in this moment, and again now in this moment, for our entire lives. Every moment, the love of God is bringing us to the cross and commissioning the blood. That means that the washing of the blood is intrinsically connected to the cross, and it's directed continuously by the love of God. And it is happening now, and again now, and again now, for my entire life and yours as well. Every moment. This is why the mercies are new. Because the love of God is constantly commissioning the blood. Now, we also mentioned that without the cross, the blood has no effect. Because death must take place for the testament, the blood, to be effective. In the believer's practical experience, the cross must be taking place moment by moment in order for that believer to live in the practical benefits in their own experience, in the details of their lives, in the thought patterns that are running through their mind at any given moment. At that moment, the cross is what energizes and gives activity to the blood. Without the cross, the blood is ineffective in the believer's life in a practical, tangible reality. So the cross is far more than just denying myself. The cross is even more than the doorway to the life of God in me. The cross is the key to absolutely everything in the believer's life. Why? Because the New Testament cross is the very same thing as the tree of life was in the garden. The New Testament cross is what keeps us in right standing with God. The New Testament cross is what keeps us righteous before Him. The New Testament cross keeps me in eternal quality of life. So the cross must be present in the believer's life at every moment in order for the blood to be effective in their temporal experience. Now I want to emphasize, this is not positional reality, this is experiential reality. Positional reality, Christ shed His blood on the cross and that took care of us once and for all. So God will never reject us, no matter how backslidden or carnal we get. We are eternally secured because of positional reality. But positional reality doesn't necessarily do anything for me in my temporal life. I need to become who I am. And the way that I become who I am is by the love of God bringing me to the cross of Christ and bringing into effect in my life the blood of the Lamb. And then my conscience is purged. Because I mix faith with that blood, then my conscience is purged. Then my memory is cleansed. Yes, you can have a cleansed memory. It is entirely possible for believers to forget sin, their own sin and somebody else's sin. It is entirely possible. It is a very real, practical reality. Because God doesn't want us living in the consciousness of sin. God doesn't want us living in the consciousness of something He is unaware of. The blood of Christ removes the knowledge of my sin from God's mind. God does not want me to live in the consciousness and awareness and memory of something that is not present in His mind and He declares to be non-real. The blood deals with sin. You may ask, if I'm a new creature, what about things like my childhood? Is it sin to remember my childhood when I went to the amusement park with my mom and dad? When we went on a picnic? We went camping with the family. Is that sin also? I'm a new creature. No, it is not. Why? Because the blood does not deal with things that are not sin. The blood deals with sin. Those things in my life that were not sin, those are not a problem. And so even though I do have a new timeline and a new history, I have to understand this, that while I am in Christ, Christ is also in me. I have to understand that the Holy Spirit is present at all times, at all places. He was present when I was born. I'm a new creature. Am I to say I don't have a birthday? No. My birthday was not sin. And so I have to understand that being a part of the new creation, it is rebuilding that person. That is why it's called I was born again. It is rebuilding that person. In Jeremiah 31:4. I have built you and I will build you again. So that person is new, yes, in their entirety, because God took that person and rebuilt them. And that does mean that those things that were godly, of godly institution, perhaps prior to my salvation, but nonetheless godly institution, family is an institution that God gives, for example, and the things that we do with our families, these things are in no way sin. They are godly, so long as we don't bring them to something that is ungodly. Those things we are not in need of forgetting. Nor does the blood deal with them. And so I can recall my childhood. I can't recall when at whatever age you fornicate. And I'm not speaking of myself here personally. I'm speaking in generalities. That is removed as I've been rebuilt, regened. The fact that I had a family is not taken from me. That is part of God's designed experience for humanity. And so I have to keep that in mind. Because otherwise, God will be taking parts of those things that He sent to bless us away from us. And sin would have had some victory. But sin gets none. God commended His love. He commended it toward us. That means that it is moving constantly toward me. That is a preposition and it refers to motion of any kind. He commended it toward me. He didn't commend it from afar. He commended it toward me. It comes toward me individually. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Much more than being now justified. Justified there is diakeoom, is the aorist passive participle. That means that is a justification that extends from eternity past into present and into the eternity future in the eternal continuum. That means I've always been justified. I am currently justified and I will always be justified because of what Christ has done by His blood. It's a passive voice. That means that it's the blood that's doing the justifying. How is it that the blood is doing the justifying? Because the blood, number one, is removing the sin itself from my history. As I am being continuously built new, the blood is removing sin itself, but not only that, the blood is removing the consciousness of sin and the memory of sin. How do we get the removal of the memory? When people like Dr. Carson say that if you stimulate the brain in that right spot, then you can recall everything verbatim. By destroying the neural pathways that led to those memories. The blood rewires through faith my brain and the neural pathways in my brain. And I become completely delivered from sin. Now, I have to have a cross in my life to do this. In other words, I cannot live in self-consciousness and have this function. But I live in God consciousness, and there's nothing that I need to strive in order to have it to happen. Through faith, the blood simply does it. I mix faith with the blood. I believe on the effect of the blood. I believe in the practical, literal reality of the blood. And the blood takes care of it on its own for me. Remember, the blood is extraordinarily powerful. So I receive the action of the blood. And then it continues in Romans chapter 5, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Saved. What does saved mean? Saved means delivered. But this is a future passive indicative. That means that there is a cause and effect relationship. The blood causes the effect. The blood is why I am justified and therefore I am saved from wrath, but not only from wrath, I'm delivered from all the effects which are in fact part of the wrath. The effect of sin was brought in by God for chastisement. So part of the wrath that this is dealing with is also the effects of my sin. I don't live in them because I don't live in the memory and I don't live in the consciousness. I don't live in the guilt. My conscience doesn't keep reminding me, this is what you did, you were a sinner. This is what you did, you were wrong. This is what you did, you were guilty. The blood removes it and declares me not guilty. And people say, but I remember. And the only way that people can remember is by not mixing faith with the effect of the blood or not having a cross in their life for them to remain in God consciousness. Remember, the blood, the effect of the blood, the power of the blood is dependent on the cross. Without death, the testament is not in effect. Without the positional death, the positional testament would not be in effect. Without experiential death through the cross, which has already taken place, but I simply reckon on it, in other words, that I accept the reality of it, I don't try to live in self-consciousness or self-orientation, I live in God consciousness and God orientation because there's a cross, and I have to understand that the cross is produced by the Word of God being governmental and being the foundation of my thinking. In my thinking, the cross is produced when the Word takes over my thought life. When the Word takes over my thought life, the cross is then reflected in my outward life, as well as my inward life. I live in God consciousness and all the fruit of that God consciousness. I don't live in self-consciousness and the fruit of self-consciousness. I recognize that my sin is removed, it has been placed on the body of Christ, it has been sent into the grave, and it was cleansed from His own body. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west, and I cannot claim it any longer. Why can't I claim it any longer? Because God took it away from me. It returned unto Him. I cannot take it back. This is one of those reasons, and there's many of them, why I don't like when people get up and say, I was a drug dealer before I was saved. So, you are claiming your sin again. Is that what you're saying? You're claiming your sin. You're trying to take it back from God. You're trying to remove the effect of the blood, are you? Or maybe you've just put down the cross. And the result is the same. I'm never impressed when I hear that. And I don't think it's a good testimony. Because obviously, that person has not been clearly delivered in their entirety, as though the blood was incapable of doing that. That's usually a lack of the cross. Depends on who it is. When I identify with the old, I cannot identify with the new. I can switch very quickly, but if I'm identifying with the old, I cannot identify with the new. If I'm looking down, I can't look up. If I'm looking behind, I can't look forward. If I'm identifying with the old, I cannot identify with the new. I'm either Spirit-filled or I'm not. I'm either operating in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Satan. Just like Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, just a few sentences after He declared that Jesus was the Son of God. At that moment, He was operating in His entirety in Satan's kingdom. we do not put down the cross. We do not take up sin. And we don't try to reclaim what God says doesn't exist. We have numerous ways in our old nature to lie against the truth of God. We don't go there. The Word of God says that no man is justified in Galatians 3:11 by the law in the sight of God. Justified is also diakeo, just like the word in Romans chapter 5. And here it is passive, it is present, it is passive indicative. That means that no man can be continuously brought to justification through the law. That's not a possibility. But then he says, it is evident. This is obvious. For the just, diakeos, same root, for the just shall live, and that's not talking about bios life, it's talking about zoe life, God's nature of life, eternal life in man. Not biological life in man, but eternal life in man, the life of God in the man, the just shall live by faith. How is it that the just became just? By faith. How did that work? Faith in what? Faith in the blood. Not faith in their performance. Not faith in their history. Not faith in righteousness apart from God. In faith toward what the blood did. This is what the just experienced the life of God by. So we constantly mix faith with the blood. In Romans 3:25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, let's get something here. Propitiation is Godward. Propitiation is Godward. Faith in the blood has a Godward effect. Expiation is manward. So if the blood is Godward, what is manward? Death. My sins were removed from me and placed upon the one who died. My lack of guilt before God was because Christ took that guilt on Himself. So where does the blood come in Godward? Because the blood cleanses God's mind of my sins. The awareness I have is who I am. Do you understand this? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This is why it is so imperative that my conscience and my memory be purged by the blood, be restored and rebuilt by the blood, because what I am conscious of is who I am. So when the blood cleanses my conscience, cleanses my memory through an operation of faith, and the faith is on my part, it removes the sin from me and I am acceptable on God's part. The blood is Godward. I still receive the benefits, but God must be satisfied. And so the sin had to be removed from me in every aspect of my life. It had to be removed from a history so that God would not know it. It has to be removed from my conscience so that I can live in God consciousness. And it has to be removed from my memory so I can live in God awareness. So that I can live with Christ being my life. And so long as that is not taking place, I don't have the victory of the blood. But it doesn't take anything at all but faith. I operate in faith toward the blood and I have no problems at all. It is removed from me. It's removed from my conscience. And it's removed from my mind. I have no effect remaining. This is how somebody overcomes, let's say, the incredibly devastating biochemical and physiological impact of sex before marriage. You get young people out there fornicating, they are changing their biochemistry. You get them doing that and the biochemistry is saying, okay, this is your spouse. And this is why when they break up after that, it's always so devastating to them. And this is why so often, according to studies, then when they actually do get married, they don't have sexual compatibility with their spouse. Because the biochemistry has been changed. The psychology has been changed. The hormonal effects have been changed. The biological responses, the physical responses have been changed. The orientation of it has been changed and the context has been changed. A person like that very frequently get married and they will not have this compatibility because they are not able to think about sex, which is given as a pure representation of the love of God for a husband and a wife exclusively, a husband and a wife exclusively, and that person is no longer able to have that context be in their frame of reference because it became a self-oriented endeavor of self-gratification, self-satisfaction, and self-consciousness. The God-conscious aspect of that has been squashed. Because it wasn't present, and then the mental programming that takes and the physiological programming that is resulting from that is rewired, reprogrammed in such a way that it becomes all about self-satisfaction and self-gratification even in marriage, when it was given as an expression of God's pure love. When that happens, studies show that 80% of couples will not get victory. Which 20 do? Well, I'm not sure what the studies would answer, but I can tell you how it works with God. The blood purges your conscience. The blood purges your memory. The blood purges your thought life. And the blood, through purging of those things, and from the removal of those events from your history, the blood can then completely restore and make someone pure all over again. And it's not as though it has never happened. It is removed and therefore it has never happened. Because reality is defined by what God knows. I always found it interesting that history is something that must be repeated to stay alive. That's why they write history books. If nobody repeated the name of Napoleon after Napoleon had died, nobody today would know Napoleon was ever alive. Why? Because history doesn't actually exist in and of itself. History must be repeated in order to stay alive. This is why we don't talk about things that are not part of our lives, that God had removed and cleansed from, and forgets. Now, if God didn't forget, then maybe we would have a place in talking about it. But since God declares it non-existent, He calls us liars when we do. I'd much rather live in God's reality than some subjective interpretation trying to repeat false tales. Because history must be repeated to stay alive. And so it is imperative that the memory be cleansed. It is imperative that the confessions are right. Because in the testimony come the effects again. So these people get up and say, well, when I was saved, before I was saved, I had several women. Well, you just brought that effect all back all over again, didn't you? By denying what God had done and calling God a liar. Your physiology will respond to that. We let the blood cleanse our conscience. We let the blood cleanse our memories. We let the blood cleanse our thought life. We agree with God when He says it's gone. Do you understand this? You agree with God when God says it's gone. You don't call God a liar unless you want God to call you one. You agree with God. In everything you agree with God. Because He is the foundation of reality. Amen.